Let me begin this morning by telling you, reading to you just a very short excerpt of a pastor that tells the following story. He writes these words: "Sitting on my desk is a printed email from a university student who, after growing up in a Christian family and being active in his church, is no longer a Christian. The email lists several reasons why he went from being a Christian, even a leader in campus ministry, to becoming an atheist. It's not an angry email," this gentleman writes. "The student isn't disillusioned by the church, and when later I met with this person, he told me that he had a positive church experience. He loved the preaching, he loved the music, he had a great youth pastor. But this is what he said to the pastor. He told me that he left because he finally got around to reading the Bible. He finally got around to reading the whole Bible." It kind of lines up with what Penn Jillette says. Reading the Bible is the fast track to atheism. Wow. What could it be about this book, the Bible, that could actually cause a person to move from a position of faith in Jesus to not just agnosticism, which says, I'm not sure, to atheism that says, God does not exist? Well, this morning we are continuing a series, and if you have your Bibles, digital or actual paper, we're moving through the book of 1 Timothy. And Paul is the writer, and he has this younger leader called Timothy, and he's a pastor elder in a church in the city of Ephesus, first century, and he's writing to encourage Timothy because the church in Ephesus is it's a troubled church. There's all kinds of problems, and there's a lot of false teaching that is swirling around, and so Paul is writing Timothy to encourage him. And last week we started into this series, and we talked about love and how love is anchored, and a love is not you do you and I'll do me, whatever, but it's rooted, and it's in the confessional beliefs or the moral mandates of Scripture. And if you missed that message, we encourage you to find that and look for that. But this morning we continue, and we are looking at verse 12 to verse 17 of chapter 1. And as you read this, and as you, maybe the first time you've ever read it, you might come to this section of the letter and go, oh, okay, Paul has started off confronting and talking about the aim of their goal in terms of confronting false teachers, which is love, and he's talking about false teachers. And now he starts talking about himself and his own conversion. But if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, because Paul at one time was Saul, and he was the chief of false teachers. He was really going against Christ, and so really he sets the ultimate example. And so it makes a lot of sense, I think, for him to bring up his own story. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So I want to invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it's in Paul, in the telling of his story that we're going to look at in just a moment, that he says something about God, something about the character of God that is the exact opposite conclusion of what some have come to believe about God by reading the Bible. And thus some have become atheists, or to use that word that is very much out there these days, deconstruct. In fact, I think this is what Paul might say, and you'll see this after we read his story, but Penn says reading the Bible is the fast track to atheism. I think Paul might say reading the Bible and truly understanding it was a pathway to a deeper faith. And so take your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to look for, now let me read this to you, and notice what it says about the character of God. So he starts in on verse 12, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with a faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I'm the worst. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then I love how he finishes this section up. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just a quick comment about this story. I love Paul's story because he says what? He says that my story is a story that actually displays the patience of God. But that's not exactly correct, is it? He says my story is actually a story that illustrates the perfect patience of God. And I like Paul and how he tells his story, because sometimes when we hear people tell their story of coming to faith, sometimes, have you ever wondered, is that story more about you than God? I love Paul because he says, you know, here's my story of coming to faith, but the focus is not on me that needed mercy, it's on the God who gave me mercy. The focus isn't on me who needed grace, the focus is on the God who extended to me grace. And so he says at the end of this in verse 16, my whole story is a display of the patience. No, the perfect. Perfect means unadulterated, complete, without blemish. My story is a display of the perfect patience of God. Perfect patience. Patience is a word that means the state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. Now just think about this. The state of emotional calm, take a deep breath. In the face of emotional provocation. It describes in these days how a lot of Toronto Maple Leaf or Montreal Canadian hockey fans feel, right? We have to be very, very patient. You see, some have turned from faith because when they read the Bible, they conclude, what? What has transpired that some might actually read the Bible and actually come to a point of atheism? Well, some have concluded that God is not very patient. He's rather angry, vindictive, and bloodthirsty. Yet Paul says, perfect patience. That seems very opposite, like someone who walks outside and says, it's raining. And then someone else on the very same day, in the very same spot, in the very same second, walks outside and says, no, it's sunny outside. Paul is saying something very, very different. Perfect patience. It's interesting that Paul said this because that was what he displayed in his testimony, yes. But as an Old Testament scholar, which Paul was, Saul, King Paul, he would know of the perfect patience of God that is displayed in the Old Testament. And so really when he tells his story and he says it's a display of the perfect patience of God, it's not like God, like Paul, has just discovered this. There's no doubt, as an Old Testament scholar, he's actually experiencing one of the attributes of God that is rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted there. It's expressed there. Paul may not have seen it all the time, but now he's actually experiencing this attribute of God in his salvation story, the perfect patience of God. It's interesting that Paul said this in his testimony, the perfect patience of God. And Paul says that he didn't walk, but he worshiped, verse 17. So imagine, in fact, let's try and work on this morning a little bit. Imagine if you were able to have coffee, or maybe to be a little more accurate here, because there's tea in here. Imagine if you were able to have tea with Paul and say, okay, Paul, you know, your story says that you discovered the perfect patience of God, rooted in the Old Testament, yes, but manifested in your story. And you didn't walk away from God. It led you to worship God, verse 17. But Paul, can you kind of square that with us? Because we know people who have actually come to the opposite conclusion. They've actually read the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, and their conclusion is very opposite of what you're stating. Can you kind of explain that to us? I think the Apostle Paul might say, well, have you ever discovered this verse in the Bible? And it's up on the screen here. Next slide. The Lord, Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I think Paul might sit here and say, have you ever heard of that verse? And I could turn to you and say, have you ever heard of that verse? How many of us have heard of that verse before? You've read that verse before. A lot of you have seen this verse. It's the Old Testament. And Paul would say, it's really important to understand the context of that. And he might converse here and say, well, did you know that the context is that Moses has gone up to the mountain and he's gotten the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, and he comes down from the mountain and he discovers that the children of Israel that God has just delivered from slavery, the children have now engaged in this hedonistic party. They built a golden calf. They're basically saying to Jehovah God, we want nothing to do with you. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's totally irate. He's totally frustrated. He throws the tablets to the ground. But take a long story short, he gets a second copy of these tablets. And it's in that moment, in that very moment when Israel is at their very, very worst, when they're at the darkest hour, really, right now for Israel, it's in that very, very dark moment God wants them to know something. And it's in that context that this verse, Exodus 34, the Lord, the God is compassionate. He wants them to know that he's actually compassionate, that he's slow to anger. In fact, then perhaps Paul, if he had access to PowerPoint, might put this PowerPoint up and say this. This message from God is about who he is, and it is repeated throughout the Bible more than any other verse about God. Did you know that? I didn't know that, actually. Until I actually was doing some research for this particular message, I didn't know that that was repeated throughout the Bible more than any other verse about God. If you were carefully reading the entire Old Testament, you would not find a reactionary God who needs a class in anger management, someone who strikes out randomly without cause. Instead, you find a God who is patient again and again with his people. In other words, God is not slow to love and quick to anger. He's actually slow to anger and quick to love. And as we see throughout the Bible, God does express anger, but it's in the outflow of his just love and protection, not a vindictive and selfish anger, the type human beings are prone to display. Now, I must say right now that there are some difficult passages in the Old and the New Testament that need some explanation, but it needs to be seen in the context and the framework of what Paul is saying here, and that is the perfect patience of God. So perhaps Paul might say, if he was speaking to us this morning, perhaps some of us need to rethink if we've walked away from God because we read the Bible and our conclusion was God is a vindictive, angry kind of God. So we say, thank you, Paul, for that quick story, talking to me and my tea as I sipped on my tea. But let's come back to Paul's story. How did Christ display his perfect patience in Paul, or we could call him Saul's, life? I want to give you two answers to that question. How did he display perfect patience? Because that's what Saul says. My story displays the perfect patience of God. So the first answer to that is that he modeled patience with what he walked Saul through. Notice in verse 12 it says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointing me to his service. But that's what God had done for him. But before that, though he said I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. Now remember the definition of patience. Patience is the state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. There's so much about Saul's life that could have provoked God. Because he was a blasphemer, he was insolent, and he was a persecutor. I mean, just think with me for a few minutes about patience in your own life, and then we'll get back to Saul's life here, but do you agree that our patience is really tried when we walk with people that provoke us? Would you agree with that? Sometimes we go to school, and some of you are in school right now in the way that I'm using this term. You're going to school on patience because someone is trying you in this area, provoking you. I mean, how many parents here or online, you get irritated and explode. Patience went out the window. You got provoked. How many of us have run out of patience and dropped the hammer too early? Pitiful patience, not perfect patience. Some of you, before you walked into this place this morning, perhaps had an explosion. You became impatient with something, and then you put your happy smile on. Well, I guess it doesn't matter. We all wear masks on this Halloween, so you could be frowning, and we wouldn't even know it. Some of us, when it comes to patience, it's like this picture of a short fuse. We need to call a friend. We need to count to one, two, three. We need to take a deep breath. I love the saying on this next slide, constant dripping hollows out a stone. I think some people, you would agree, some people are like a constant dripping. They are just irritating, trying your patience. And if a constant dripping can hollow out a stone, then certainly it can hollow out our patience. Constant dripping of people. And I love this imagery, this guy's face. Seeing someone out in public that you don't want to talk to, and now they're walking towards you and waving at you. And you're just like, Some people, as you see them coming towards you, right? Let's just be honest. They've tried your patience. They've extended you to the limit. All hell is ready to break out through you towards them, bullseye, right? You're provoked. You're irritated. And they perhaps even bait us. Here's a fact. No one person in this room or online is a perfect display of patience. We all at times have pitiful patient periods in our lives. Correct? Am I lying? I don't think so. So now with this in mind, on how we get provoked in walking with people, what did God walk with Saul through? I mean, what did God see unfolding in Saul's life? Yeah, he displayed patience. Well, Paul tells us. He says to us, I was a blasphemer, which is a person to speak or address with irreverence someone. He was a persecutor. He was insolent. He was rude. He was disrespectful. There are so many stories of this. Paul's own testimony gives this backdrop. But in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the New Testament church, Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, and falling to his knees, Stephen, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They were being stoned. He was being stoned to death. And then there's this one little sentence. And Saul approved of his execution. So there is Saul giving two thumbs up to the persecution and to the execution of Stephen. He was a blasphemer. He was insolent. He was a persecutor. And then it goes on and says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Insolent, blasphemer, persecutor. And notice, though, at Saul's conversion, who is all this clearly against? Who's this all against? Is it against the church? Well, you could say, yeah, it's against the church. That's what it said. Is it against people of the way, followers of Christ? Absolutely. But more specifically, it's against Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, where Saul experiences this dramatic and miraculous conversion, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember the definition of patience? The state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. But how hard is it when you are the bullseye to demonstrate perfect patience? How hard is it when you're the target? Jesus was the target. How hard is it for you to exercise perfect patience? We've all run out of patience. And you have experienced where you're so mad, so angry. Some of you would say this, you know, that day when I got so angry, when I ran out of patience, some of you say this, it is a good thing a weapon was not in my hand. It's a good thing that I wasn't standing next to that person because I might have done something that I regretted. And some of you would say, and I would say too of myself, I did pull out a weapon, the weapon of words. And boy, do I wish I could have those bullet-like words back. Boy, I wish I could have those words back. Run out of patience? I mean, imagine God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means he has the biggest artillery in the world. He has access to the greatest, mightiest armies of the kingdom of God. He himself is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And here is a little schmuck blaspheming, persecuting, insolent. God could have absolutely obliterated Saul. But verse 13 says, but I got lucky. No. I got mercy. Someone might say, well, so perhaps Paul is the exception. Well, remember, slow to anger, not slow to love, is about who he is. And it's repeated throughout the Bible more than any other verse about God. Saul is saying, my story is a testimony of the perfect patience of God. I mean, we see this all throughout Scripture, but here's just one other story, and we get back to Saul. In Israel's history, we see the reluctant prophet warn the city of Nineveh, which is now modern-day Iraq. And that judgment from God was coming unless, the judgment was coming unless they changed their evil ways. Now, let me just read what this writer says. The Ninevites were also known as extremely wicked leaders described in this way. So Jonah, remember that story, has to go to Nineveh and tell them that God loves them. What a horrible thing. Because they were known for being so wicked. Here's what one historian records. Records brag of live dismemberment, often leaving one hand attached so they could shake it before the person died. They made parades of heads, requiring friends of the deceased to carry them on elevated poles. They boasted of their practice of stretching live prisoners with ropes so they could be skinned alive. The human skins were then displayed on city walls and on poles. They commissioned pictures of their post-battle tortures where piles of heads, hands, and feet, and heads impaled on poles, 8 to a stack, were displayed. They pulled out the tongues and private parts of live victims and burned the young alive. Because Nineveh was so wicked, God sent a warning that he would bring judgment against the people. And in this case, they responded and changed their ways and believed in God of the Israelites and were saved. And the book of Jonah, the writer says, shows the compassion of God by giving people chances to respond. And the bizarre thing was that Jonah was ticked off at God. Jonah was really angry at God, not because God was angry and capricious and a terror, but because he wasn't a terror. In fact, in Jonah, in the actual book, let me read just to you a section. When God saw that they did, that they repented, he forgave them. And then in chapter 4 it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Remember the story of the fish. For I knew that you are gracious, God. I knew that you're gracious. I know you're merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from death to disaster. I knew that that's who you were, are. I mean, maybe Jonah should have become an atheist. Maybe he should have deconstructed. Because God is just too loving and too kind. God models his patience with Saul, with Nineveh, with Jonah, by what he's willing to walk with Saul through. But notice in verse 13 it says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. But Paul was ignorant. He was believing he was doing the right thing. And so someone might ask, would God be merciful and gracious towards those who knowingly sin against God? And well, we've already seen the condition of Israel. They knew full well they were sinning in the story of Moses. Jonah knew full well that he was being a jerk. And while Paul is highlighting his experience of acting ignorantly, there are many examples of people who knew full well what they were doing, and God displayed mercy and grace. Prodigal son. So how did Christ display his perfect patience in Saul's life? He modeled patience with what he walked Saul through. But here's the second point. The last one is, he demonstrated the fruit of patience by what he offered Paul. He demonstrated the fruit of patience by what he offered Paul. Notice in verse 13 it says, he gave me mercy. So I'm this blasphemer. I'm this insolent persecutor. I'm a nasty, nasty guy. But he gives me mercy, which means to take pity. He took pity on me. I'm actually attacking God. I'm attacking Jesus. And Jesus extends mercy. And then he says mercy and grace, which is the idea of love and kindness and favor and goodwill. The absolute opposite of blasphemy and persecution. Saul. But not just mercy and grace. What does your Bible say? It says to me that, yes, he offered him grace and mercy, or he extended that to him. But he says in verse 14 that it actually overflowed. So get this. Saul is coming at God with a knife, with a machine gun, and God is coming at Saul, grace and mercy. And it's not just a little bit, it's overflowing, which means to fill to the brim, over the bounds, to fill something to capacity and then spread beyond its limits. You need to catch the richness of this idea. Saul is this blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, but God is merciful, gracious. This is how I would say it. Saul experiences a Costco kind of grace and mercy, or mercy and grace. He gets mercy and grace in bulk form, in a massive amount. His sin was overflowing, but God's grace overflowed his sin. Now, one other point before we wrap. I said that the fruit of patience is seen in what he offered him. And what he offers him is mercy and grace. But what if Saul had not repented, continued to sin against God, and never come to repentance? Perhaps Saul hears from Jesus and he's not interested. Here's a really interesting question. Could the fruit of perfect patience ever be judgment and punishment? Could the fruit of perfect patience ever be, by an all-knowing God, punishment and judgment? Think of it on a human form. Two parents or a mom or a dad, whatever, and they're loving little Johnny or little Susie, but man, little Johnny, little Susie are just brats. Of course, none of us were ever brats, but these guys are brats. And they do not obey, and the parents are providing perfect patience, but they get to a point where they have to, what? Send him to their room. Could the fruit of perfect patience ever be punishment? Is the parent's patience deemed not perfect if they send the child to their room? Sometimes the fruit of perfect patience is punishment. That's a huge theological issue. That opens up another number of issues. But sometimes the perfect patience of God does result in judgment, punishment. So let's conclude. Notice in verse 16 it says, my story was told, verse 16, that Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I love that phrase. My story is being told here for those who would believe in him for eternal life. In other words, there's some takeaways that I think are really important for us this morning as we conclude. So let me just give you a few. Maybe there are some here today, and you read the Bible, and some of you have walked, or you're considering walking. You aren't inclined to worship God, you're inclined to walk from God. My appeal to you today, based on Saul's story, he's saying something very different here, is to take a second look. Perhaps the very reason you're listening today is an act of God's mercy towards you. Take a second look. And there's a suggested book here that's going to pop up on the slide, I think, right away. There it is there, by Dan Kimball, How Not to Read the Bible. That's a really, really good, easy-read book that some of you might really benefit from. It actually provides some small group material for discussion. I don't know if that's any good, assuming it is, because the book is quite good. Maybe there are some here, though, and you don't need any convincing of your sin. You need to be convinced that God is willing to forgive. Did you hear me on that? Some of us here this morning, you don't need any convincing about your sin. You know where you stand before a holy God, as we sang earlier. You need to be convinced that God is willing to forgive. Well, perfect patience tells us God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. I mean, I love how Paul can so freely talk about and write about. He says, I was a blasphemer, and I was insolent, and I was a persecutor, and he understands that, and he's able to communicate that multiple times in the New Testament. He's able to talk about that with a degree of health. Why? Because he knows what he was, but now he knows who he is. Mercy and grace has overflowed in a Costco bulk food kind of format. He has been buried in mercy and grace. And so he can look back at his sin, and it doesn't bury him, as sometimes our sin does. It doesn't shame him. He walks in liberty because of mercy and grace. You may be a seeker and yet to come to faith and think that your sin is a barrier. Your sin is an opportunity for God to demonstrate mercy and grace. Perfect, perfect patience. Another quick takeaway is maybe God is allowing you to walk in a very challenging place these days. You're in some kind of situation that you're requiring patience. If I ask for a show of hands, which I won't do, people online, this is safer for you, of course. How many of you are right now walking with somebody and you need patience and you're like, you know, you're just running dry? Maybe your prayer is, Lord, help me to be patient. Don't allow my patience to be hollowed out. Help me to display mercy and grace as seen in Jonah. God's patience at times exceeds our patience. There are times where we are ready to pull the trap door on people. We are ready to walk away. We are ready to land the atomic bomb, the verbal atomic bomb. And yet my understanding of Scripture, old to new, Saul's life, is God's patience at times far exceeds our patience with people. And so maybe your prayer this morning is, God, when that person walks towards me, help me not to get that look on my face. Give me the love of God for that person, because I'd love to pull the trap door. And some of us are finally maybe praying for people. I know some of our hearts break for people that we love that are far from God. When I read the story of Saul, and when I see the amount of grace and mercy extended towards him, that gives me hope. That doesn't guarantee the people I'm praying for will ever come to faith. But it gives me hope in the character, in the justice, in the love, in the mercy, in the grace of God. That, Lord, I say, if you could do it for Saul, can you do it for whoever you're thinking about? And what I find interesting is, like, I don't know, but I'm not sure that the early church was praying for Saul. He was probably a loser. They were busy running from him versus praying for him in most cases. And we know the story that when he came to faith, the church didn't even really believe that he'd come to faith. How could a guy that bad come to Jesus? Well, the reason that a guy that bad came to Jesus is because God is really good. Mercy and grace. This is the gospel. This is so much of the gospel. The love and the compassion and the patience and the forgiveness of God that are central to the gospel. And this is even made more clear in the New Testament that says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The perfect patience of God. So what is a fitting response as we conclude? I think a fitting response to God's perfect patience is not to walk, but to worship. That's what Paul did. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So can you bow your heads with me this morning? Worship team is going to come and just lead us in a closing song. Would you just give yourself a moment to perhaps just quietly respond, quietly reflect upon what has been said? Again, there are different ways that this message might land in your heart this morning. Some of us might just have walked away from faith, or we're considering walking away, and maybe it's for the very reason that I mentioned this morning or a host of other reasons. Maybe God is saying to you, take a second look. Take a deeper look. Talk to somebody about the reason why you might be walking. Get some help. Because the questions and the doubts are really, really important questions. Some of us this morning need to be moved by the mercy and the grace of God more than our sin. Some of us in our time of response this morning, perhaps we need to say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Saul said, I feel like I'm the worst of sinners. But mercy and grace was greater than his sin. Some of you this morning perhaps just say, God, would you give me mercy? Would you be merciful towards me, a sinner? Would you extend your grace? Or would you help me to be an extension of your mercy and grace these days to those that you've placed in my life? Lord, as we said at the beginning of this service, after our first worship set, you're the most important person in the room. And we want you to be glorified and honored. So as we conclude today, we want to put a stamp on that and declare that and say, Lord, Bethel Church, Campus Ministries, whoever is represented here today, these are to put on display, not the greatness of us as people, not, oh, look at me, what God has done, but look what God has done. Look at God. Look at his great mercy. Look at his great grace. Look at his great character. Look at his holiness. And we come and we bow down before this great God. In the mystery of that, the God of the ages, the eternal ages, profound, we bow before this God today. And we thank you for mercy and grace. Let's stand as we sing together.